The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Years ago, long time ago, when I was in my mid-20s, I was flying from Seattle to Chicago on a work-related trip. I found my seat on the plane, and I sat down next to a guy who was probably about my age now. And we started talking, and he noticed that I had in my hands a book written by C.S. Lewis. And he said, I've heard of him. Isn't he a Christian? I'm a Christian too. Well, as our conversation progressed, it turned out that this guy was sort of fixated on end times theology. This wasn't all that many years after Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, was published. And it was right about when the Left Behind series began. So the end times was a hot topic in the popular culture of American Christianity at the time. I talked to this guy sitting next to me for most of the trip. Much of that conversation had to do with his speculation of when Jesus would return. And I can't remember his dates, but he had it narrowed down. And he was expecting Jesus to return very soon. So I hope he wasn't right. Because if he was, we missed it. So besides telling us that no one knows the day or hour, in other words, don't waste energy speculating about when Jesus returns, this passage from Mark 13 also says that on that day, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and stars will be falling from heaven. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Wow. You know, we read that, and frankly, this is so beyond what any of us have ever seen or experienced. Honestly, it's hard to believe. Is this metaphorical language, or is Jesus actually describing something exactly as it's going to happen? And if Jesus was describing his return as it will actually happen, this is pretty over the top. I know. It's in the Bible. We should believe it. But still, this is pretty incredible. frankly, pretty hard to swallow. So is it really going to happen? Well, here's the interesting part. We have great reason to believe that all this will come to pass exactly as Jesus described it here. Here's why. This is not the only prophecy recorded in Mark 13. In fact, this is the last of a series of prophecies. The first prophecy was directed to the apostles. In Mark 13, 9 to 10, a little bit before our gospel lesson today, Jesus said, "They'll deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them." All of that came to pass just as prophesied. Read Acts 14, or Acts 16, or 2 Corinthians 11. The apostles were beaten and stoned and thrown into prison. They stood before authorities all over the Mediterranean basin, east into Persia, and south into northern Africa. The gospel was proclaimed throughout the known world and continues to be proclaimed. But here in Mark 13, when Jesus spoke those words, none of that had happened yet. And if the disciples had had any idea of what Jesus was talking about, they would have been shaking in their boots. They couldn't have dreamt what eventually happened or what was eventually accomplished through them. Another prophecy from Mark 13 involves the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus prophesied about it. In Mark 13, verses 14 to 22, Jesus prophesied about Jerusalem and warned that anyone in Judea, and that includes the city of Jerusalem, should flee to the mountains. Typically in time of war, people in the countryside would flee to a walled city like Jerusalem for protection. But Jesus encouraged the opposite. If you're in the city on your rooftop, don't waste time going back into your home to gather possessions. Just run to the hills, Jesus said. And if you're in the fields outside the city, don't even waste time retrieving your cloak. Just run. Run for your lives. Of course, his listeners had absolutely no idea what Jesus was talking about. It made no sense. It was impossible for them to imagine that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Israel wasn't even at war. What was Jesus talking about? But just 40 years later, the Roman general Titus laid siege to Jerusalem in an effort to quell an Israeli rebellion. Those who fled to the hills, as Jesus instructed, survived. But those who stayed inside Jerusalem experienced the most gruesome kind of death imaginable. They starved to death. But it was even worse than it sounds. The Jewish historian Josephus was employed by General Titus to write an eyewitness account of the siege of Jerusalem. His account exists today. I have a translation in my office. He dedicated an entire chapter to conditions within the besieged city entitled "Horrors at Jerusalem." It describes a city descended into madness as citizens killed one another in desperate battles for the little remaining food. Those who were caught in this horror would have understood the prophetic words of Jesus 40 years earlier when he said, "Alas for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing in those days." Over 1 million people died in the siege of Jerusalem. The vast majority of them starved to death slowly. Very few survived. The reason I bring this up is that Jesus' prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem was over the top, unbelievable to those who were listening in Mark 13. They couldn't imagine it, but it happened. We react to the prophecy of Jesus returning the same way. It's over the top. It's hard to take seriously. The sun will be darkened, the moon not give its light, stars falling from heaven, and the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. We can't imagine it. We have trouble believing it. Though just like the other prophecies in Mark 13, it will come to pass. But here's the big difference. The prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem was very bad news. The prophecy of the return of Jesus is wonderful, good news. In fact, our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 64 that Alec read, Isaiah looks forward to the day when Christ comes in His glory, His second coming. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would quake in your presence." There's no fear there. And here's why. Isaiah acknowledges that we have sinned, and in our sins we have been a long time. No one calls upon your name. Even our righteous deeds are a filthy stench. That's Isaiah accurately describing us. And yet Isaiah also cries out, "We are the work of your hand, O God. Remember not our iniquity forever. We are your people." Isaiah has confidence in God's mercy toward us. And so should you today and when Jesus returns. Because the reason Jesus came in the first place is to proclaim that you are forgiven and loved by God. He didn't come to forgive the righteous, but us who are unrighteous. He came to forgive and love you who harbor secret sins, lust, greed, pettiness. He came to forgive you who are embittered by deep disappointments in life, you who have failed, and you crushed by defeat and filled with despair. He came to proclaim you justified, forgiven and accepted by God, righteous in God's eyes despite your continuing struggles and failures and sin. No one knows the day or hour when Christ returns. But be ready, because lucky you are, or anyone who's here to see it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin the season of Advent and we anticipate your coming the first time, and you're coming the second time. Lord, we ask that you fill us with gratitude for what you have done for us. And knowing that we receive these gifts undeserving, we ask that you also fill us with humility before one another. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.